thinking about some of the best things that God has to give us. You might say, preacher, Thanksgiving is not for another month. Why are you preaching on Thanksgiving at Halloween time, at harvest time? You know what I usually say at Thanksgiving is that we should not be thankful only one time or one day a year. We should be thankful throughout the year. Well, being thankful for a whole month would be a good start toward being thankful for a whole year, wouldn't it? So we'll start a month early and thinking about God's catalog of blessings, some of the things that God has put in our lives to make us happy just because He loves us and to use for the betterment and the furtherance of His kingdom. I want you to think with this phrase that we find in verse 1, and we'll get all of our points from just the first verse of Psalm 103 for this sermon. Let's read it together first, and then we'll talk about it. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Now that phrase, bless the Lord, is not one that we commonly hear used even in church services. We certainly don't hear it used out in the regular world or the secular world, but what does it mean to bless the Lord? You may say, I thought blessing is what God does for us. I thought God gives us blessings. Why does the Bible say bless the Lord? Well, the word bless is used in two different ways in Scripture. It is used of how God gives or puts blessings or gifts into our lives, but it's also used, as it is here, of a desire that we have for a blessing to be upon someone else. Sometimes it's a vertical blessing, such as Numbers 6, 23 to 27, where we wish upon another person goodwill or good fortune. We wish God's blessings upon them. But in this text, it refers to praising God, and it is accompanied with a heart of gratitude and delight in His presence. It implies a strong affection for God. If I bless the Lord, I'm doing it because I love the Lord and I feel a connection to the Lord. I'm giving Him praise because of who He is and what He has done. When it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, that is referring to the inward part of man. It's referring to our mental and moral capacities. That part of us that will live forever. That part of us that was made in the image of God. That part of us that was made for the purpose of praising God, of enjoying His friendship, delighting in His favor, and contemplating His greatness. It's what separates you and me from the animal kingdom. It's what gives us perspective and an ability to appreciate something beyond the immediate or the instinctive. It's what allows us to rise above the natural tendencies and the desires for sin and to live on a different plane than an animal that does not have a capacity to make those kinds of decisions. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let's talk about three ideas from this text. Number one, this should be easy to remember. Make sure that you are thankful to the right somebody. Harriet Martineau was a confirmed atheist. She went out with a friend early one morning, and as they were walking along, the sun came up in brilliant hues, seen through the haze of the distance, the frost lying on the meadow, the fall colors of the leaves and the trees, and some of them drifting slowly down to the ground, making a blanket for their feet. And she said, oh, I'm just so grateful. And her friend, who was a believer, said with a smile, grateful to whom, my dear? That really is the question, isn't it? When we have blessings, grateful to whom? Sometimes we're grateful to the wrong person. Now, the God may use a conduit, and we should be thankful for others who bring good things into our lives, but not to the exclusion of the one who is the source of those blessings. There's a Chinese proverb that says, when you drink from a stream, remember its source. Every good thing that we have comes down from above, from the Father in heaven, as we read in our scripture reading, James 1 and verse 17. Thankful to the right somebody. Let's go to two passages, starting in Matthew chapter 7, and observe this text that deals with God being the source of blessings. While you're turning there, I'll mention the attitude that we sometimes have is like a lady who went through a drive-thru at the bank. It was late in the afternoon, and the sun was coming straight into the windows, and so the teller had pulled down the screen to block the sun all the way down, but when she pulled up, he could see her, but she could not see him. But when she pulled up, the drawer came out. She put her check in the drawer with a deposit slip. It went in, and just a few minutes, it came back out, and it had the receipt, but also the cash. She took the cash and put it in her purse, and she looked back at the window, and she said, "Well, I guess this is totally automated nowadays, but I feel like I ought to say thank you anyway." And she said thank you and drove off. Sometimes our blessings are so automatic. We get up in the morning and we go to the refrigerator and there is milk for the cereal or there are eggs and bacon for the frying pan. We get in our automobile and we drive without really thinking about how hard it would be to get to work if we had to wait for someone else to pick us up or to walk to our place of employment. We put on clothes that we don't give a second thought to except, what am I going to wear among all these clothes? Which pair of shoes among all my shoes will I wear today? And all these things are just so automatic. We don't really give a second thought to them. And sometimes it's like that drawer coming out from behind the screen where we don't see the person because God is invisible, but oh, His drawer of blessings comes out every day. And that's what Matthew 7:11 points us to. How much God is like us, but is better than us. As giving as we may be, we can never be as God is. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children... You think about when you were younger, your children, when we were younger, when we were children, and now when we look at our children or grandchildren, they never thought about where these things are coming from. Mom and Dad just put these things in our lives that we need. Well, God is like that. If we give good gifts, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him? Notice that there are some blessings that aren't automatic that come because we request them. James 4:3 says, "You have not because you ask not." There are some blessings that may be on our list to receive if we ask for them, that may stay on God's shelf, that may remain in that closed drawer if we do not ask for them, if we don't hit the button that sends out that drawer. And God has many blessings that He wants to give. He desires to bless us, and sometimes we don't put ourselves in a place to be blessed. In James 3 and verse 27, Scripture says that what do you have that does not come down from your Father? That would be a short list, wouldn't it? What do you have that did not come from God? Oh, we could put pain and suffering and problems and consequences of sin on that list. But every good thing comes down from above. Romans 1:21, in that chapter that deals with the sins of the Gentiles and how they moved from the Garden of Eden, where man was in communion with God and then ultimately separated from God because of sin, and society separated itself further from God and finally in the flood was destroyed and then started over, and then the same process resulted again in men leaving God that they had known but did not know Him anymore. And you say, well, where did that all start? How did man get to be so wicked, so pagan, worshiping so many different gods of their own invention? Well, Romans 1:21 says, among other things, it begins with a heart of ingratitude, and neither were they thankful. You see, if I remember to be thankful, that puts me in connection with the God who gives the blessing. That helps me to be in a position to receive what it is that He wants me to do. But if I forget to be thankful, then I take another step away from the God who wants to bless me not only with physical things, but He wants to bless me with a home with Him in heaven forever. The old comic Ziggy, you may remember, There was an ongoing joke or series of cartoons with Ziggy that had him standing in front of the anytime teller machine. And this teller machine was always giving him advice. Sometimes it would say, "You're a spendthrift." Another time he came up to it and said, "I'm not giving you any money this week because you wasted the money that I gave you last week." Another time, "You're back already?" This teller always criticizing Ziggy for asking for more money. And that reminds me of James chapter 1, verse 5, where it says that you and I can ask God for wisdom, and God upbraideth not. That's a word that we don't use, upbraiding. It's in the Scriptures several times. For instance, it's used in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 20, where Jesus upbraided those cities that did not believe in Him, Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum. "Woe unto you, woe unto you, woe unto you. If Tyre and Sidon had seen the mighty works that had been done in you, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes." So He's criticizing them because they're not listening to Him. He's speaking strongly to them. And that's what the word upbraid means: to reproach, rebuke, or treat harshly. Literally to cast in someone's teeth, to give something grudgingly is the idea that's here. Has someone ever asked you for something, or maybe not personally, but you've seen someone else do this, where you didn't really want to give it, and finally, after they bugged you enough, or when you felt like you just had to do it, you gave it, but with a bad attitude? Well, here, God never does that. God never says, "Well, here, just take it." It's always with a smile. It's always because He wants to give. He gives and upbraids not. We can even come to Him with importunity. Another word we don't use much, but Scripture uses in Luke chapter 18, 1 through 7, where He talks about the importunate widow who comes to the judge, and she just keeps on asking Him. He doesn't want to do it, but because she just pesters Him, He finally gives her what she asked for. And the Bible says that God is like that, only He's not like that. He's like that in that He's available and we can come to Him anytime we want, even with the same request. But He's not like the judge in that He is hesitant or reluctant to give. He may not give it immediately, but it's not because He doesn't want to. It's because He's teaching us to appreciate it, or we're not ready to receive it, or we don't understand the fuller picture of what will happen when we do have this blessing. But God wants us to keep on asking for the things that we need. He upbraids not. He does not coldly compel us. A good example of this is the prodigal son in Luke 15. Everybody knows the story. The boy asked for his inheritance, went into the far country, wasted his substance on riotous living. He became hungry, went to feed the pigs, came to himself, thought, "I can go home and be a servant." And so he decides to go home, confess his sin to his father, and say, "Make me as one of thy hired servants." And then he went on his way toward his father, and then he was spotted at a distance. And his father closed the door, pulled down the shades on the windows, turned off the lights, pretended not to be home. He knocked on the door, no answer. He knocked on the door more, no one came. You're looking at me like I'm reading from a different version from you. That's not what the Bible says, is it? It says that that father, you picture an old man, he's got grown sons, pulling up his robe so it won't trip him as he sees his son in the distance. Maybe just a silhouette at first. Maybe he finally recognizes, "I saw someone yesterday I thought was my boy, but it wasn't him." And he watches, and he sees a certain gait, gets a little closer. "No, he's too thin to be my son. Gets a little closer. Wait. That's him. And the old man starts running. Maybe he hasn't run in years. But he runs. He gets to where that boy is. He stops. He crosses his arms. And he said, "You're not coming back home. You think you're coming back after what you've done? You think I'm going to let you back in our house?" Again, that's not what your book says, is it? It says he hugged him and he kissed him. By this time, a servant has arrived. "Servant, kill the fatted calf. Bring a robe, shoes for his feet, ring for his finger." Was God upbraiding in that instance? What about when you come home? When you make your way down one of these four aisles and you say, "I've been the prodigal. I've wasted my life, my time, money, influence." Does God shake his head, cross his arms on his chest, close the door, pull down the shades? Or does God run from heaven to meet you right there? You see, God gives and he doesn't upbraid. He gives forgiveness. He gives over and over blessings, even if we wasted them before. We repent of them and he trusts us with them again. You see, you have to remember to thank the right somebody for the blessings. Number two, make sure you do it personally. If you're still there in Psalm 103, notice it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." You see, David does not here address, or whoever the psalmist is, Psalm of David it says as a title. He doesn't address all of Israel in the first verse. He doesn't say, "You bless the Lord." He doesn't say, "We all should bless the Lord." He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." You know where religion starts? It does not start in a church assembly. Religion does not start in a family unit. Religion starts in a sinner's heart. It starts in with one person. Oh, there's a family aspect to it if it's done as God wants us to do with our families. There's a congregational aspect. There's a brotherhood aspect to Christianity, but it starts in the heart. And it can't be anything else until it's first in my own heart. It can't be something somebody else does for me. It can't be something that someone else does instead of me. I must do it personally. Look at Psalm 104, just maybe on the same page from where you are, and see this theme that runs through several of the Psalms, and not just Psalms, but Psalm 104, verse 1. "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. O my soul." You see the individual nature of blessing God? Look in Psalm 146. Verses 1 and 2. Psalm 146, 1 and 2. While you're turning there, I'll mention Mary's prayer. Remember Luke 1, 46 and 47, where she said, "My soul doth magnify my Lord." Her soul. And then she said, "And my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." You see the personal pronouns there? When we pray, there ought to be a "my" in the prayer. And when we pray publicly, we say "our" because we're all praying together. But when we pray privately, I can say "my Savior." I can say "my God" and "my soul." Because that's where genuine gratitude is to be first felt. Is in the heart. Here in Psalm 146 it says, "Praise the Lord," verse 1. "Praise the Lord, O my soul." Notice these personal pronouns. "While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being." You see how personal religion is? It's not enough to say, you know, I go to a church and they praise God every Sunday. Or my brethren will praise God tonight. My voice won't be there, but the church will praise God. Or, you know, my parents, they're very faithful Christians. They're always blessing God. Or my grandparents, you know, they were some of the pillars of the church. It's not enough. There are some things that somebody else can do for you. I mean, someone else can drop this payment by the power company for you. Someone else, no one else can take tests for you, can they, students? Well, I'd really like for somebody else to take this test I got tomorrow. I'm sure they would do better even if they'd not been in this class than I would. No one can take tests for you. No one can go to the doctor and take medicine for you. No one can be a husband to your wife or a wife to your, the other way around, for you. You got to do that. There's some things you bear your own burdens with. No one can bless God for you. They have their own list of blessings to be to God or to offer to God. That's an individual thing. In Psalm 103, after religion starts in the heart, then it spreads to others. I think this is interesting. I read this psalm several times, and at first this didn't jump out. Maybe you would see this the first time you read it. But he starts personally, where religion has to begin. But then he's not content to say, my and I. Then it does spread to others. Once it's in that place, then it should go elsewhere. Notice in verse 10, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Same thing in verse 12, same thing in verse 14. And the very fact that it's included in the Bible indicates that the Holy Spirit wanted this to influence other people, including you and me, because it's in our Bible. So it starts in the heart, it spreads to others. So when my gratitude starts with me, then it spreads to my family. You know, if you have parents who are conscious of God and always talking about God, that's going to spread to you as a child. If you have friends who are faithful Christians and they're talking about God and the blessings He is to them, that's going to influence your life. So it is. It begins in our hearts. It spreads to others. He even calls upon the angels to bless God in the last part of the chapter, verses 20 and 21, and then all of creation to call upon God in the last verse. Bless the Lord, oh, my soul. Now let's ask this question. At what age or at what stage, at what station in life should I praise or bless God? Sometimes I think we categorize this as, well, you know, church is for women and children. Or church is really for old people. Maybe I'll get around to it later. Or church is for other people. Let's see, what does Psalm 148 say? If you're still in Psalms, let's read. If you're not, I'll put it on the screen also. But if you want to mark this verse in your Bible, this is Psalm 148, 11 and 12. Who does God expect blessing to come from toward Him or praise? In Psalm 148, 10, no, 11, kings of the earth and all people. So if you're at the top or if you're at the bottom, doesn't matter. Now the next part. Princes and all judges of the earth. Maybe you have a different responsibility than the person sitting on the same bench with you as far as what you do for a living or how you're of service to your community. Doesn't matter. Different responsibilities, everybody still prays. Now the last part. Both young men and maidens, regardless of gender. Old men and children, regardless of age. So let's put this on the screen. Let's just spell it out. Bless the Lord, who? Bless the Lord, young men. Are you a young man in our assembly today? Give the Lord your strength, your ambition, your stamina. Bless the Lord. Titus chapter 2 and verse 6. Young girls, with your charm, your virtue, and your innocence. Bless the Lord in that stage of life. Children, with your laughter, your curiosity, your effervescence. Bless the Lord. Middle-aged men who are trying to make your mark in the world, bless the Lord. Older women who've been there and done that, who understand the ways of life and have served faithfully, bless the Lord still. Older men who are wise and long-suffering, bless the Lord. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Psalm 150, verse 6. You see, here's something that unites us, regardless of your situation in life, your physical appearance, where you live, any number of demographics that might divide us. This is one thing that unites us, every one of us. We are in line to bless God. He deserves praise from us. I like Revelation 5, verse 13. I think I'll take time to read that in your hearing, and you may want to mark this. It's one of the great praise verses of the New Testament. I had never given any thought to it before this week that I remember. But he's talking about this point of how the universality of praise to God, the desire that ought to be in the heart of every person at every stage and station of life. Revelation 5, verse 13, "And every creature," that doesn't leave out you for sure, nor me, "every creature which is in heaven and on earth." So this is not even something that's going to end when this world comes to an end or my part in this world ends. "And on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying," blessing, that's what we're talking about, blessing God, "blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth on the throne," that would be God the Father, "and unto the Lamb, forever and ever." You see, it begins in the church, but it echoes into eternity. It begins with your voice when you're young, if you come to God as He wants you to in your youth. And maybe your voice is higher pitched for the young men when you first sing these songs to God. Maybe now your voice is lower as you've gone through that stage of life. Maybe soon you're sitting beside a boyfriend or a girlfriend and you're praising God together. Psalm 34:3, "Oh, let us magnify His name together." It's a beautiful verse for boyfriends and girlfriends to memorize and practice together, husbands and wives. And then come along the little children and the whole family is praising God. And then maybe there's another one or two friends that are sitting. And then before long, there are grandchildren on the pew. And the hairs turn silver, and yet the same songs are sung from the same mouth. And it means so much more in old age than it ever did in youth. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Are you subject to the Lord's invitation this morning? And by that I mean, do you need to respond to God? We talked about that prodigal son, and maybe you were thinking, "Yeah, that's me. I've made some decisions that I now regret. I'm going to come home. I want to be right with my God." If you've never become a Christian before, in order to be right with God, you need to become one of His children. You do that by being baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Acts 2:38 says, "In order to be a proper candidate for baptism, you must be a believer in Jesus as the Son of God." Maybe you say, "Well, I believe that. I've studied the Bible before. I don't have any doubt that Jesus is God's Son." The Bible teaches that, of course, John 20, 30, and 31. Have you repented of your sins? Perhaps thinking about that prodigal son made you have a tear in your eyes. You thought about, "My behavior has been hard on my God. My Father is waiting for me to come home." Maybe that turns your heart away from sin. Maybe you're even now ready to give your life back to Him in repentance. Would you be willing to confess before others your faith? "I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God." If those things are true of you, you could become a child of God even in this service before it ends. You could be baptized in water for the forgiveness.